1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And I do appreciate you sticking with me through this series. We're trying to wrap it up through the kind of the end of September here. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, talking about God's purpose for my life and the purposes around me. Now, He's given us specific reason and purpose to serve Him. I want you to notice something here this morning to the church at Thessalonica. Now, remember, this is a city that Paul went to plant a church, obviously, and he did it with great zeal. He ends up calling this church a great blessing, a crown, a joy. He says, I love this church. Now, not a lot of churches he said that about, did he? There was a church at Corinth that he said, boy, you guys are, I love you folks, but you're driving me nuts, okay? You're killing me, okay? And this church, he says, I just appreciate you so very much. Now jump down, if you will, chapter 2, verse 13. I want you to notice this. If you know this and know your Bibles, this is a very familiar verse to many. Notice what he says, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing. Paul says, we thank God continually for you for this reason. Because when you received the word of God, which ye heard of us. Now here it is. Here's the problem most people have. You received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth. What is it? The word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Now this is very important. Paul is saying now, when you receive the word we gave to you, we preached to you, we presented to you, a lot of people take that and they say, well, this is just the word of men. This is just the words of men. Now, we went through a series on the Bible several months back and talking about we believe in what's called divine inspiration of the Bible. We believe in what's called divine preservation of the Bible. We believe in a lot of these things that clearly show we have the very words of God, written by men, yes, but inspired by the Holy Spirit. And Paul says, because you receive the word, I thank God. Now, I just want to bring this to light this morning. Their purpose changed drastically when they received the word. Now, jump back to chapter 1. Notice, if you will, verse 7. Chapter 1, verse 7, so that ye were in samples to all, excuse me, that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. Notice, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, not only in the region there, but notice, also in every place, your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything. Their faith was so evident, was so outward, that he says he goes to other churches and other cities and goes, well, have you heard of the church at Thessalonica? Before he can even end his sentence or conclude, they already say, oh, we already heard about them. Oh, they're a wonderful, wonderful church. Okay, keep going. Verse 9, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you. Now underline this part. And how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Do you see that? Isn't that wonderful? This city, these people, if you know anything about this time, Thessalonica especially, was heavily paganized. It was such a pagan city, and these people served idols. And he says, when we gave you the word, ye turned immediately from idols to serve the living and true God. See, their purposes were changed. Their purpose was shifted, and that's what we see today. Now, as we've talked about the last few weeks, we can find throughout Scripture how God used different circumstances, different people. As we looked at last week, Saul was moving along, going on, preaching preaching against the heretics, he called them, preaching against the church, wreaking havoc of the church, it says. And as he was on his road on the road to Damascus, what happened? Boy, bright light shone down. God changed his purpose forever. I think about that. There's a lot of things in life. God's created all of us with an intended purpose. An intended purpose. There are things in life. I found a list of things I thought was really funny. They've got warning labels on almost everything today, don't they? And they have to warn us, do not use this product use it as it is intended for its use, right? Keep it that way. I found a list of these. I thought it was funny. These are actual warning labels on products. Number one, do not hold the chainsaw by the wrong end. I mean, have you read some of these? you go, well, that's a no-brainer. Why did they put him there? Because some bonehead back in somewhere held the chainsaw. Do not straighten eyelashes with hair straightener. I don't know who would do that, but do not use doormat as a projectile. This sign has sharp edges. Do not try to remove it. Do not drink cleaning products. Let me skip ahead. I got too many here. Touching these wires causes instant death and a $200 fine. Okay. Do not put small children in the dryer. And how many would admit you got in the dryer at some point when you were a kid? Okay, one or two of you. Good. Remove child before washing shirt. That's on most labels today. And I like this last one. Do not use microwave to dry your pet. Okay, do not put them in there. There's a lot of things out there today. People will take the product and not use it for its intended purpose. I thought about that. God has given all of us a purpose, and He's put you where you are today, and He's given you the personality you have, and He's given you whatever you have in a unique way. I talked to a young person many years ago, and they were very depressed. They were very angry. They were very upset. And as it goes with some young people, and you remember being in those teen years, you can be a little bit harsh on yourself. You know, I don't like who I am and how I look and all of these. And I was talking to this person, and they were making those statements. I don't like who I am. I don't like where I came from. I don't like my family. I don't like my hair color and all these things. I tried to encourage them with this fact, say, listen, God has created you in a unique way for that reason. God put you here with that background, with that pedigree, with that ethnicity, with that language that you can speak, whatever it is, for a reason. And if you'll let God use those things, He will use them. He will use them in a great way. Okay, now I want you to see this with me as well. Go over to Acts chapter 20, because Paul goes on, and now you recall back, this is towards the end of his life. This is towards the end of his ministry. Acts 20, if you will, verse 24. Once again, another very familiar portion of Scripture, but this is what he says towards the end of his ministry. He is now ready to literally be offered. He's now ready to go forward, and what comes, he's willing to take it. Now notice verse 24, Acts 20, 24. But none of these things move me. Now notice the possessive words he uses. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Do you see that? See, Paul understood that God gave him a course, and he uses the word my course. That's my race. That's my path. God gave Paul a specific path. It was unique. Not everybody has your testimony. Not everybody's been through what you've been through. Not everybody has had the jobs or job that you have had. Not everybody has the marriage that you have or lack thereof. Nobody has the things that you've gone through. Now, Paul understands this and identifies it and says what? This is my course. Now, what are the things he's talking about? The beatings, the whippings, the jail, the imprisonments, the loss of his family, the loss of his friends. He died on several occasions. He was shipwrecked. You remember what he told the church at Corinth, and then he would later tell the church at Philippi? How many times he was shipwrecked in the middle of the ocean, just waiting out there. Hopefully his life will be saved, etc., etc. He says, none of those things move me. Now, that may not be your course. You go through trials and I go through trials. Mine are different than yours. We have dear people in this room right now fighting cancer. Others are not. We have people right now in this room who have lost a baby. Others have not. We have people right now in this room that are challenged in their marriage. Others are not. And I say this very cautiously. Be careful about comparison. Social media, their number one goal is to cause comparison. You look at your whatever you look at on your phone, you say, well, they have it all together. Well, they're not having trouble. You don't know that. By the way, I found this to be true. The couples that look the happiest aren't. The couples that look like all their, I won't use that word, stuff together are not usually together. And the devil does that, and the flesh does that, and the world does that. Oh, look at them. Look what they got. Look how they have it all together. Look at these things. My friends, you come back to the Word. Paul says, God's given me a specific path and course, and I'm going to go ahead and finish that course. Well, how come they don't got to go through all those trials I have to? I don't know. God gave you the course He's given you. God's allowed you to go through what you've gone through for a reason. Now, thinking through this with me, he uses this terminology. It's dear unto myself. See, what's he say as we read last week, Galatians 2:20? I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. I'm crucified. This is the life God's given to me. I don't live unto myself so that I might finish my course with joy. There's a word, that's a Bible word, J-O-Y. I want to finish it with joy. These things should have caused, the things, the generic word things he's talking about should have caused him to finish his course with what? Bitterness, anger, frustration. I mean, I've talked to people from time to time, but they're just resentful, they're bitter, they're angry at God. Just this week, heard about several individuals and one particular, mad at God because something happened in their life. Something happened to one of their loved ones. Well, because God didn't save him, God didn't protect him, I'm mad at God. It's God's fault. The Bible calls that person a fool because they're blaming God. We don't blame God. We ought to thank God. And I know it's easy to say and hard to live, but the things Paul went through should have caused him to be bitter, should have caused him to be angry. Friend, today, if you're bitter and angry against God, number one, get right with God. But think about, you're part of the world. You need to come back on our side and say, listen, I don't want to allow these things to move me. No, I'm going to finish my course with joy and the ministry which I've received of the Lord Jesus. Your ministry is from Jesus. Your ministry is from the Lord. As soon as you start to think, I'm serving for Brother Tim, I'm serving for so-and-so, I guess I'll show up or else they'll think something's wrong. I guess we'll come to church. As soon as you start doing that, you're going to get in trouble. And that J-O-Y becomes bitterness. That joy becomes resentment. That joy becomes a duty. I better go to church because it's the right thing to do. I better not use that language and go those places and do those things. Well, I don't want God to be mad at me. You think about today. Paul is saying, the course, what he's given me, how he's given it to me. Jump over with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Now, here it is again. You know where I'm going with this, because he says we have a course to run. We have a race to run. Hebrews 12, notice what he says again in verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. I love this. Let us lay aside, that means put aside, every weight and the sin which does so, notice, easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy, there's the word again, that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Verse 3, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Very interesting to look at. He says there's a race that God's given to you. There's a race to run. I read the story this week of the fella. He decided to take his bicycle. I think he was about 76 years old. He did this last year. I think it was 2023. He took his bicycle and rode from California. I think he rode up all the way to the East Coast. 4,000 miles he rode his bike across the country. Just last week, if you were driving through town here in Edgewood, there was a fella. He had one of those three-wheeler bicycles. He was riding down the road. I don't know where he was going, but I saw him. He was in Moriarty, and then I came back through town, and I was running some errands. I came back, and it was probably about 3-4 hours later, he was up in Edgewood. I thought, man, that's a trek, man. This fella, though, he rode his bicycle across country. Another guy took his horse. You read about this guy? He took his horse, poor horse, by the way, but he took his horse, and he rode his horse from California all the way up into eastern part of America, 4,300 and something miles. I don't know what it was. These individuals did this. Now, I say that because every one of their stories is very unique. And they say, the only way we got that done was that we took our time. Consistent stops along the way. Stop and rest. Stop and rest. You know, the Christian life is not a sprint. It's a marathon, isn't it? You got to take time. Sometimes you stop and rest. Sometimes you sit down and you have a bad day and you may shed some tears and you may say, God, I can't keep going. I don't know how to finish this race. And God gives you by the Holy Spirit power to get up and do it again. Do you ever wake up and go, please, no, Lord, not the same day again. Groundhog day every day. He gives you the strength to do it. These individuals that made the trek across America said the same thing. We could not have done it without consistent times of rest, waiting, patience, trusting. One of the men said he got about to the smack dab middle of Texas. And he said it was hot, it was humid, and he said he wanted to quit. And he basically said, I quit. Called his family, I can't do it. Oh, that's too much. They encouraged him and so on and so forth. You know the story. Anyways, he got the strength and the will. He rested for a few days. And then he got back on the bike and he kept going. You and I must understand, if we're going to finish our race and run with patience, notice what it says, there's a patience that we must have to run the race that's set before us. Number two, though, we must look unto Jesus, who is the author. He wrote your story, and he's the finisher of your faith. He also will do it. Here's the will of God, Paul wrote to one of the churches, but he says, remember this, not only does God give you the will, he gives you the plan, he gives you the map to your course, to what you're supposed to run, to where you're supposed to go, but he says what? He also will do it. See, he'll finish it. He never leaves you high and dry. We study this on Wednesday, and we're talking about the attributes of God, that he is eternal. He is immutable, means he's unchanging. And so if he said, I will not only write your story, but I will also finish your story, you can guarantee you'll do it. He'll do it. My friends today know this. God has written your story. You say, well, I wouldn't have done it that way. I understand. We did deviate. We did go off course from time to time. We made our own blunders and mistakes and stupid ideas we had in life. And we went off this side and went to this side, and it cost us dearly. It cost us time. It cost us energy. We hurt people when we did it. But by God's grace, His forgiveness, His love, His care for us, His long-suffering, He got us back on track. The writer here says that we have a course and we ought to look to Jesus. Keep your eyes where they're supposed to be. Keep your eyes. Look unto Him as soon as you get off, as soon as you look around. Paul says, comparing ourselves among ourselves, we are not wise. Meaning, he's saying you're a fool if you get off track, if you get your eyes off Him. Now, you keep your eyes on Jesus, you got to keep yourself in this book. I myself know this firsthand. You get out of this book and what happens? You start seeing everything around you. You know the famous story of Peter. Peter got out on the water and he was doing pretty good. It was the first recorded barefoot skiing ever in history. Anyone ever tried to barefoot ski? Yeah, a couple of you know. Without any skis, they get you out. They got that long pole off the side of the boat and you sit down, and then you've seen these videos and they say, okay, stand up, and they stand up, and as soon as their toes catch the water, boom! Their face, you see it, they pull the boat back around, the guy's just laying there, you know. He gets out on the water, what's he do? He says, I see Jesus. Jesus says, come on now. And then he says what? He sees the wind and the waves and the rain, and he starts to sink down. And he says a very simple statement, Lord, save me. And the Lord reaches down, grabs his hand, pulls him up. He says, why did you doubt? Oh, ye of little faith. We've got to keep our eyes on Christ. And I thank God and I commend you for being here today, because many of you have worked long hours. Some of you worked all night. Some of you have worked early morning hours. Some of you have to get up very early tomorrow. I don't know your schedule, but I just want to commend you today for being in church. Why? Because you're saying, in essence, I'm keeping my eyes on Jesus and off of the junk of this world. Money will tear you down. Finances get a hold of you. Heartaches and pain and health and problems and all kinds of things that people are going through. Let me say something. And your friends and your coworkers and your family members and your sister and brother and whoever it is, they need to see you with your eyes on Jesus. Because there's coming a day when they'll go, hey, mama's not doing too good. Who do we call? I don't know. Do you go to church? I don't go to church. Do you have a pastor? I don't have a pastor. Hey, let's call sister. Let's call brother. He knows what to do. I don't know what to do. There's people out there, they're going to say, they live their lives for themselves and for their own pleasure until the day comes when they need God's help and they don't know where to turn to. May they turn to you, sir, that you have your eyes on Jesus. I know where to go. I know what to do. I know how to lead it. Thinking about today, so many people have taken their eyes off of the course Jesus has set for them. Instead of the joy, they have complaints. Oh, preaching to myself. He says, verse 3, consider Him. Consider. That word consider means to stop, sit, and think about. Consider. Sit down. Think about what God did for you. Think about what He did. He endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself. We don't have time to dissect that today. But think about, he was dying for, contradiction of sinners against himself. He was dying for people. He was dying for his own creation. And these people were mocking him, you know it. They were spitting on him. They were calling him blasphemous things. They would ultimately murder him. I mean, you can call me the dirtiest names you want, but you start to hurt me physically, that's what really hurt. I mean, it changes your whole mindset. This is what he did, and he died for these people. And it says there's a contradiction of sinners against himself. Consider that he did that. Consider all that he went through for you, for me. My friends, today, God set a course for your life. He set a course for your life. John 15, 16, he says, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, I will give it you. You know, the main goal of being a child of God is to produce fruit, not to come sit, sulk, and sour, but to come, be focused, be faithful, and be fruitful for God. So many people today just sit by, oh, yeah, okay, show up to church 45 minutes a week, do their little ditty, maybe spend some time in the Bible from here and this time and that time, maybe pray when they have time. God said, I've ordained you, I've chosen you that you would go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain. That's real fruit. It's not artificial fruit. It's not the fake fruit you buy at Hobby Lobby. It's the real fruit. And he says, I want you to produce fruit. Are you producing fruit? Are you producing those attributes, those qualities that God has given to us by way of the Holy Spirit? Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15 and we'll bring her home here today. 1 Corinthians 15. Again, I said this is a church at Corinth that Paul loved greatly, but gave him a lot of problems. They didn't listen to him. They disobeyed what he said. He had to come back and correct them doctrinally. They had allowed some Judaizers and other people that held to the law to come back in the church and disrupt them. They got confused about tongues and speaking in tongues and all that nonsense. 1 Corinthians 15, this is towards the end, and he's going to close out the letter to them. Notice what it says, verse 57, if you will, all the way towards the end, 57. 1 Corinthians 15, 57, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when you read your Bible, notice what it says. Is it past, present, or future tense? It's present tense. Who giveth us the victory now. Okay. Oh yeah, Lord, we had the victory one day. Praise God, I'll be with Jesus. No, it's now is the victory. How do we have victory now? Many Christians today don't live in victory. They live in defeat. Woe is me. The devil's after me today, brother. We have victory today. Verse 58. Therefore, now notice, because we have victory in Jesus, present tense, now, not future, now, therefore, my beloved brethren, speaking to the church, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding, notice, always growing, always victorious in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. If you understand your labor for God, what I said in John 15 of bearing fruit is not in vain. It's not wasted. I mean, literally, you being in church today is not a waste. Now, you may not remember it tomorrow. I don't remember. My wife said the other day, what did you preach? She gave a date. It was like 2 weeks ago. 2 weeks ago, did you? And I said, I have no idea. I don't know. Let me look up the, thank God, Brother Adam and Brother Brandon back there recording stuff for us. You may not remember it, but listen, by being in church today, what are you doing? You're saying, God, here I am. Use me. I want to know you. I want to keep my eyes on you. I want to remain steadfast, unmovable, always abounding. Paul says to this church, he says, understand something, church, that you do not live in defeat. You have a God-given purpose. You should not be discouraged even when things seem not to go your way. God wastes nothing. God is wasting nobody. He never has waste left over. With God, nothing is wasted. Everything he does is for a purpose. Everything he does is just right, is just perfect. Now notice, therefore, my beloved, be steadfast. Keep going. That's what it is. Steadfast. I'm going. When Jesus came down that old dusty trail, you know the story, leading up to the great Passion Week, says he set his face as a flint. He was steadfast. Many, you know the story, people tried to stop Jesus. Lord, you know what they're going to do to you if you show up in Jerusalem? You know what they're going to do if you show up on Passover week? He says, I know. Peter, in fact, tried to stop him, remember? He says, get thee behind me, Satan. You're not calling him Satan. He's saying, you're an adversary to me. Okay? You don't understand. You're trying to thwart the plan of God due to your lack of understanding. And he set his face towards Jerusalem and he went. And the Bible says in one portion of Scripture, and I love it, it says he went a little further. Being a man as he was, although God, he was a man, he went through all of the emotions that you and I would facing death. He spent the time in the garden. He knelt down and prayed. He wept. The Bible says on that dark night when all you could hear in the garden under those old olive trees, we used to sing the hymn, the old olive trees. You hear the crickets chirping and you could hear a man whispering back in the back corner there of the garden. Today you can go to that same place. They supposedly have the place where Jesus prayed. Not really sure if that's the exact location, but it makes for good tourism. And he knelt down and prayed. Bible says great drops of blood came down his brow. And he stayed the course. He remained steadfast and true. And Paul says, because you have victory through Jesus Christ, because of what he did, because of what he endured, because we're supposed to stop and consider what he's done for us, you can be steadfast. Secondly, you and I in our course, talking about his purpose being my priority, must then be unmovable. That's exactly what every Christian goes through. We're moved very easily. We're unmovable. The stock market doesn't move us. The election doesn't move us. Our finances shouldn't move us, etc. You know that. I'm preaching to the choir. But you should not be movable. You're unmovable. I'm not going to deviate from what I know. I've talked to people and they once believed what we believed, but today they're somewhere else in their doctrine. What happened? They got moved. This is why I believe it's so important to be a part of a local church that preaches the truth. You hear the truth preached and it feeds you. It satisfies you. A lot of Christians go away. They're still hungry. They leave on Sunday and they're still spiritually hungry. And when you're hungry, you get hangry. You get upset. You're irritated. You're frustrated all the time. Ugh, I don't know what it is. I don't feel good. I don't know what it is. I'm just in a bad mood today. I believe it's because they're hungry. You get satisfied in church and filled with the Word of God, and you hear it, and you know it, and you hear someone like me, very poor preacher, very pathetic at times in the way I preach, but I try to preach the Word. That's why. Stick to the Word. If I deviate from the Word, woo! If I deviate from the Word, terror, it's ugh. Stay with the Word. Stay with the Word. The Word will fill you, the Word will satisfy you, and it'll, by God's grace, keep you from being moved. And we need more Christians today, not over here, not flaking out on church, wishy-washy, can't show up but for 45 minutes a week, hardly open their Bible, and you think we're going through the end times. Oh, I know what's happening now. You have no clue. It is so amazing to me that people think they know God and think they know the Bible and spend very little time with Him. My friend, do you understand? We're going to stand before Him very soon. You're moved. Paul says that we're not moved with every wind of doctrine. What is that? Little breeze comes by. Oh, this guy on YouTube said that we should still implement the Old Testament law. This guy on TV, boy, he runs a church of 10,000 people. He must be doing something right. Not always. God's usually in the minority, by the way. He said that we should. Do you know your Bible? If you don't know the book, you'll be moved. Now, let's wrap it up here. Always abounding. Now, not always abounding, feeling good, walking on cloud nine. What's it say? Always abounding in what? The work of the Lord. It doesn't say always abounding financially, always abounding at work, always abounding maritally, always abounding with the kids, always abounding in your spirit and attitude. I'm always feeling great, brother. Yeah, what'd you take? what'd you take? But for those of us that know the Word, and those of us that serve God, which is all of you here today, you abound. That word abound means overflow in the work of the Lord. See, it's when you do the work of God. It's when you serve God. It's when you do something for Him that you walk away feeling really good. I feel good about that. I told the story before, but about the fellow driving down the road, saw his neighbor on the side of the road with the hood open. His car was broke down, and they lived next to each other. And so the guy started to wave at his neighbor, say, hey, man, can you stop? Give me a ride back to my house. And the guy just blew right by him. That's a fine how do you do. So about 2 months later, he's driving down the road. And guess what? The roles are reversed. And there's that guy that blew by him on the side of the road with his hood open. And the guy pulled up and said, God, thank you. You set this up just for me. I'm actually going to pause, look, and just blow right by this sucker. And he said he got about 50 feet. 30 feet, and the Holy Spirit was just convicting him. You ever been there? And he said, you pull over right now and help him. Lord, you know what he did. You ever had those conversations? He's pulled over, rolled his window down. Hey, I got a flat tire. Could you just take me back to my house real quick and I get the other vehicle?" He looked at him. "Yeah, get in." He got in the truck and they pulled around to it. He drove about a 5-minute drive back to the house, and the whole time he's just steaming, you know. And the guy didn't say anything. He's going, he's not even saying anything, not even apologizing. You'd think he'd apologize. Nothing was said. He pulls up to his house. He gets out and says, "Hey, thank you very much. I appreciate that." He said, "No problem." She slams the door, you know. He leaves. He pulls away. And as he was pulling away, he anticipated, he expected to be so angry and upset. But as he pulled away, guess what? He was filled with joy. He said, the Holy Spirit just filled him. He said, "Oh." And he said, "Lord, thank you for helping me to do what I know I was supposed to do. I wasn't pleasing Joe Blow here. I was pleasing you. Did I please you, Lord?" Lord said, "Oh yeah, absolutely." See, when you serve God and you do the things God wants you to do, you can remain steadfast, you can remain unmovable, and you can be always abounding, not in your own work, in God's work. You want to have the J-O-Y in your life? Keep it that way. Jesus, others, and then you. Y-O-U, you're down here somewhere. Serving God, serving others. Saying, "God, I want to do what you want me to do." Why? Because I want your purpose to be my priority. You've given me a specific thing. There's an intended use for my life. You say, "I don't have a lot of qualities or gifts." Good. You know what Paul told the church at Corinth? Do you remember this? They came to him and said, "Paul, we don't have, you know, you're telling us we need to serve and do this and that. We don't really have a lot of those qualities." I mean, what does Paul say? Paul says, that's why God chose the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and he chose the weak things of the world to confound the mighty. You're exactly who God's looking for. That comforts me all the time. You're exactly who God's looking for. He doesn't want a pompous and proud and arrogant and strong, strapping, good-looking man, you know, that's got everything together. He's looking for somebody that'll stand up and say, "By God's grace, I'm here today. I'm nothing but a poor old sinner that can't do anything without God's help. And I want God to use me and speak through me and do what you can through me. I can't do much, Lord. You know my addictions. You know my problems. You know my issues that I have. I can't get over certain things. But by God's grace, in these days in which you've given to me, I'll do what you want me to do." So I too can have the J-O-Y. I too can have the joy that you said I can have. Friends, today, are you remaining true? God's given you a course to run. It's your course. It's not anybody else's. It's your way, not anybody else's. You're specific. You're unique. You're unique. You're special. You're a special. In school, you're special. And he went, "Hey, wait, hang on a second." You get older and realize, I know what they meant. You're special. God has something for you. He has something so precious for all of us. I have more verses, but I will stop right there. I want to continue this. As we look at, God said, "I will use you." God didn't make an accident. Oops. Okay, well, Tim, you know, Tim over in Edgewood, yeah, he's been bugging me. He wants to do something for us all of a sudden now. He's lived his life like a hellion. Now all of a sudden he wants to do, we better let's just use him. That's not God. I came back and he said, "I've been waiting for you. I've been waiting for you. You finally figured it out." I've been waiting. God has a use for you, an intended use. I love that, don't you? His purpose is my priority. All right, let's stop there. Would you stand with me, please? Again, I thank you once again so much for being so faithful to God's house and appreciate all of you so much. As I say each week, I know I'm preaching to folks that know the Lord, love the Lord, and serve so faithfully, and I hope it was an encouraging message, maybe jumpstart you a little bit. We have many people going through many things, and I want to encourage you. If we're not faithful, if we're not steadfast, we can't help other people. We need to be where we're supposed to be. Miss Amber, play us just a few verses. As she does, let's pray.